This morning our Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 40, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 40, the setting up of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the covenant law in it, and shield the ark with a curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him, so he may serve as a priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. If we slip down to verse 34, the glory of the Lord. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Here ends our reading.
Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you teach us this term from your word. Give us a real hunger to hear you speak. And may your word be active and living for each one of us. Amen. Well, how many years do you want to live? For the blokes, the average age is 79 for Australians. So I assume I'll live for about that many years, maybe a few more, because I'm so fit and healthy. For the women, you get a few more, so 84 for you, because you're healthier and look after yourself better than the guys. How many years would you like to live? Now, in some way, it doesn't really matter, because we have no control over the years of our life. Fiona and Rebecca, two women from our wider church at Life Anglican, have been called home this year, short of 40 years. You might remember the video during our vision series earlier in the year of Rebecca. She's from Riverston, and she spoke there on the video of her cancer, but also her trust in the Lord and looking forward to being there home with him. Well, it was, I think, 2 weeks ago today when she was called home. We don't know how many years we have to live, but we know that our life now is important. Our life now is important because this is our life now that we are living. Many of you now are raising families. We've got two babies to be born any day, any week. Many of you have raised families, and now your children are raising families. And we have our work and we have all the things that we do, and life can be hard and there's pain, but life can be really good and there's joy in our life as well. Life can be full on and busy, and this is our life, all the good and the bad. This is our life now, where we seek to live in such a way that our life honours God and reflects Christ. And as Christians, we know that there is more than just this life. That while this life is important, there is more. Hebrews 4 speaks of entering God's rest. Hebrews 12 speaks of the kingdom to come. 2 Peter, that speaks of looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, for the rest of this term, we are going to be in the book of Numbers. That will speak to our life now and our life to come. So just a quick survey. Who could say in the last 12 months that you've read through the book of Numbers? All right, I think that's two hands. Who in the last couple of weeks has started to read Numbers? All right, a couple more hands. I encourage you to read Numbers. We're going to be in it for the rest of the term. You will do well. It will help you to pick up your Bible and read through the book of Numbers. Well, what is it about? More than just numbers, but if you like your numbers, then you'll be pleased to know that there are numbers in this book. But if you are not a numbers person, then be assured there's a lot more in this book than just numbers. And the numbers that are here, they've all been added up already. You don't need to do any adding up. So if maths isn't your thing, then don't worry. As you read through it, you won't need your calculator. You can just read through it. It's been done for you. Now what we see, God has grown his people in number, just as he promised. Remember, we go back to Genesis 12. God started with one person, Abraham. And he promised to him that he would be a great nation. And God took Abraham outside and he got him to look up to the stars, and he said that your descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky. And he took Abraham out and he got him to look down, and he said that your descendants will be as many as the sand on the seashore. And God has grown his people in number, just as he promised. And now God is ready to give them the land, one of the other promises that God gave Abraham in Genesis 12. Now, as we come to Numbers, God is ready to give that promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. It would now be theirs. So they've grown in number. God is ready to give them the land. The question is for Israel, have they grown in faith? Are they ready to take the land and take all of God's blessings that come with that? We're calling the series On the Move, Home. You see, God's people, they are about to be on the move and they are about to head home. God has prepared a land for them, and that is where they are about to go. They're about to leave Sinai, where they've been now for so long, and head to the promised land. Now for us, we are a people on the move. Now we mightn't be heading to a new land. We might have our roots firmly planted here where you live. You might have lived in this area for many years. You might have just settled. The Sindons have just settled in the last few weeks. Mark and Heather, they've been moving into Stanhope this weekend, not with us today. Now, even if we're not literally on the move anywhere, our lives are on the go, aren't they? Our lives are full, our lives are busy, we are on the move in that sense. And ultimately, this is not our home. Our houses, where we're living now, this might be where we live now, but ultimately this is not our home. We are on the move. We are here for but a time, we don't know how long, and we are headed for our eternal home. We've read this morning, David read from Exodus 40. Now this sets the scene for us, for Numbers. We read there the tabernacle, it's been set up just as God commanded. So there's a tick there for obedience. They've done what God has said. On the first day of the first month of the second year. All right, the second year of what? It is that the second year after coming out of Egypt. God has brought them out of Egypt. In Exodus 13, 14, you can read all about that. And then Exodus 19, they gather at Mount Sinai. And this is where they've been. For the rest of the book of Exodus, for Leviticus, they've been there, camped at Sinai. And God has been speaking to them through Moses, giving him the law and all the detail about the sacrifices that we looked at last year in Leviticus and how it would be possible for the people to approach this holy God. Now, what's the significance of the tabernacle? Lots of detail about it in Exodus. It has been built. What's significant about it? Well, that is God's presence with his people. In Exodus 40, right at the end there, it says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Filled it to capacity. No more room. Think of field, I'm thinking back to Vietnam, Ho Chi Minh City, and the bikes, the motorbikes that just fill the streets. Bikes everywhere. When you think of field, what do you think of? You might be thinking of your week, your life. Here, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So he is right there, present with his people. So keep that in mind. The tabernacle, God is there with his people. All right, we then turn to Numbers. So everything so far has just been introduction and trying to set a bit of context. So please have Numbers open in front of you in your Bible or your electronic device. I love us to be leaving the Bibles up the back there for new people and people that really need them. Bring your own Bible, be reading it during the week, read Numbers, and then bring your Bible at church and keep following on. All right, so got it open, fourth book of the Bible, and it begins in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting at the tabernacle in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. Alright, so first day of the second month of the second year. So this is 1 month after the tabernacle has been all set up and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We're 1 month later. The Lord, he's speaking to Moses, and this is what he says, verse 2. Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in the army. So it's census time. Although their census is a little bit different from ours that we have every 5 years. Theirs is a little bit more simple. Ours, a couple of years ago, 2011, we had 61 questions, and a number of our questions had then further questions within those questions. So there was really a whole lot more than 61. I reckon they might have had 4, maybe 5 questions tops. What's your name? You male or female? Maybe they didn't have to ask that, and that's already been obvious. What's your family, your clan, and what's your age? That's what they want to know. Their name, their family, their age. If they're 20 years or older, then they can serve in the army. That's what this census is about, getting the numbers of those that can serve in the army. Because they're about to take the land. And there are people living in the land. So it's going to involve conquest. All right, so that's all they would have to do, those four or five questions, and then they could get back to Big Brother or X Factor or the Bible or whatever it was they were watching on television. All right, so they did it. They did their census. We're not going to read all the numbers, but if you just have a look at chapter 1, you'll see the pattern there for each tribe. Let's just read the first one. So have a look. The tribe of Reuben from verse 20. From the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, all the men 20 years old or more who were able to serve in the army were listed by name, one by one, according to the records of their clans and families. The number from the tribe of Reuben was 46,500. All right, we then have that for all of the 12 tribes. All right, so it goes through exactly the same way and gives us the number for each tribe. And you can see the table up here for each of the tribes, and it shows you that there's a leader has been assigned for each of those tribes as well. And then it comes down to the total of 603,550. They are very round numbers though, aren't they? And there is some conjecture over the numbers, especially the size and how big it is, over 600,000. When you add in the women and the kids, we're going to get a figure in total of Israel of in excess of 2 million. So some question it and say, well, was there really that many people in Israel at this time, living in the desert? So there are arguments against this number, but this is what the Bible says. This is the number that we have. What it could do, it could point to God's faithfulness, his ability to sustain them, even in the desert. And it points to his promises and the promises that he has kept. Abraham's descendants are becoming as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. So a big number, yes, it's a big number, but God, he is a big God. And nothing is impossible for him. And in this number, we haven't mentioned the Levites either. They're not included in these numbers. And there's good reason for that. So have a look from verse 47. The families of the tribe of Levi, however, were not counted along with the others. The Lord had said to Moses, "You must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They are to take care of it and encamp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down, and whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who goes near it shall be put to death. The Israelites are to set up their tents by divisions, each man in his own camp under his own standard. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the testimony so the wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. The Levites are to be responsible for the care of the tabernacle of the testimony." So important role. Levites have an important role in looking after the tabernacle. Basically, it's twofold. So transporting it, they're the ones who are to take it down and put it up again. So this is sort of like your set-up team on your beach mission team. This is the Levites. And guarding it. It's their responsibility to keep watch and to make sure that no one who isn't meant to come into the tabernacle, that they don't. They have the responsibility for this. One other thing I want to point out in the chapter, and that is the very last line, the last verse, verse 54, which says, The Israelites did all this just as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, we see obedience. Again, they can have a nice big tick that this is what God says to Moses and this is what they do. They're listening to God and they're doing it. Okay, so that's chapter 1. And if chapter 1 is all about the census and gathering an army together ready to take the land, then chapter 2 is all about their position around the tabernacle. So let's just read the first few verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "The Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each man under his standard with the banners of his family. On the east, toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nashon, son of Amminadab. His division numbers 74,600. The tribe of Issachar will camp next to them. The leader of the people of Issachar is Nethanel, son of Zuar. His division numbers 54,400. The tribe of Zebulun will be next. The leader of the people of Zebulun is Eliab, son of Helon. His division numbers 57,400. All the men assigned to the camp of Judah, according to their divisions, numbers 186,400. They will set out first." So there we have three tribes, and their position is to the east of the tabernacle, which means they're out in front, and their camp is Judah. And it goes on, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the west, and three tribes to the north. And in the centre, and interestingly, the verse right in the centre of this chapter is verse 17. And that says, "Then the tent of meeting and the camp of the Levites will set out in the middle of the camps. They will set out in the same order as they encamp, each in his own place under his standard." Now, we'll see how it goes. There's a picture of this. There it is. So, in the middle, you've got the tabernacle, and then they're all camped around the tabernacle, and they all have their position. So, you can roughly see how that all works. And immediately around the tabernacle are the Levites, and then all the other camps are around that, all the other tribes in camps of three each. So that is the position they are to hold. One last verse to point out. And again, it's the last verse of the chapter. Verse 54 says, "So the Israelites did everything the Lord commanded. That is the way they encamped under their standards, and that is the way they set out, each with his clan and family." So you're seeing a pattern here. Obedience. These are the things that God says, and the Israelites are doing it exactly as God says. So they are like the man who builds the house on the rock. They hear God's word, and they're putting it into practice. So that is a really quick fly overview of Numbers 1 and 2. Now, what I want to do before we see how it's fulfilled in Christ and think about some implications for us is just to draw out two main points. So we've very quickly seen just what is happening in these chapters. I want to give you two points to see the significance of what is happening. So you can see it printed there on your handout. The first point we see here, of which is really important here, is God's presence among his people. So firstly, he speaks and he is with them. He's not just with them, but he is right there at the center. They are on the move home, and he is right there with them. He is traveling, he is going with them, leading them, and he is right there in the center. He is leading, he is calling the shots. So that picture there, the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the presence of God that is right there in the center, and all the tribes are around God. All right, so God is with them. God is leading them. Can you picture them on the move? They've got a little bit of distance to cover till they get to Canaan. And God is right there in the center. All right, second thing is their obedience. God speaks and they obey. They are doing exactly what God says. God's calling the shots and they are following. They are obedient. We've seen this, the last verse of chapter 1. It's the last verse of chapter 2. And this is the theme right throughout chapters 1 to 10. So, chapter 3, what do you think? The last verse of chapter 3. It's about obedience. Chapter 3, verse 51. Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons as he was commanded by the word of the Lord. Final verse of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 49. Thus they were counted as the Lord commanded Moses. So that's the Levites. So the Levites do get counted, but it's at that point. And it continues in 8:4, 8:22, 9:5, and 9:23, the final verse of that chapter, all about obedience. This is what the Lord commands, and this is what they do. Obedience, big theme in these chapters 1 to 10. God has delivered them out of Egypt. God has grown them. They are great in number. God is right there with them. God is about to lead them and give them the promised land. They are about to set out on the move home. And it looks like the people are ready to take it. They're doing what God says. It looks like they're ready to trust Him and to take the land. Well, us today, we are some 3,500 years after these events take place. We are living on this side of the cross. So what has this got to do with us? How can this help us in our life today as Christians? Well, for us, it's not about the promised land. We're not on the move to Canaan, are we? Or are we? Well, not Canaan, but we do have a promised rest. We do have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. That is our true home. That is where we're headed. So in a very real sense, we are on the move home. We are here for but a time. This life is important. But we are headed home to be with God, where we will see God and be with Him and be with all people, all believers from all nations. So this is something we need to remember, that we are headed home. And for us, the victory has been won. It has been won at the cross. So these guys, they're going into conquest. For us, Jesus has already won the battle at the cross. He was crucified, but He defeated death, came back to life again. He's alive today where He reigns. So we look forward. We have that hope, that sure hope of the resurrection, that resurrection life that is to come. He has already won it for us. It is secure, and now we just look forward to it. So I think one of the things Numbers does do for us, it helps us put things into perspective. Puts our life now into perspective. It points us to what is ahead, where we're headed. And knowing that, then that should help us in the day-to-day, in the complexity of life, the mess of life, the joy of life. This gives us the bigger picture. And so that helps us in the day-to-day, whether it has to do with your kids or your marriage, your work, whatever it is, your house, we are to always remember the bigger picture. As we go about each day, perspective of the bigger picture. What about God's presence? There's no tabernacle today. There's no temple. These years after Numbers, God then tabernacled with his people, with his son. He dwelt on earth in the form of a man, his son Jesus. When Jesus ascended, Jesus then sent the Holy Spirit, that all believers would have the Holy Spirit. So if you like, God tabernacles with us, he dwells with us, he is present with us by his Spirit. If you are believing in Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit and God is present with you. He's made his home, he resides in us by his Holy Spirit. And so as we go about life, the mundane, the exciting, the mess, the joy, you can know that God is right there with you. Last night at the men's shed night, I was talking to Brandon. So 2 weeks ago, he lost his wife, Rebecca, with the cancer. But talking to him last night, and great to see him there with the other guys, he spoke about how, it's really tough for him at the moment, but knowing that God is with him, that God is present, is really helping him. Now, sure, he has questions of why, and there's things that he doesn't understand, but he has great hope and great assurance, and he knows that God is with him, and that God is helping him through, and that he has God's people around him as well. He has perspective, and he knows God's presence with him. And that's helping him. It's helping his kids each day. As we go about life, whatever life is looking like for you at the moment, God is right there with us, and he is to be at the center of our life. Just like with back in Numbers there, the tabernacle, God was right at the center. Now for us, this picture tries to depict it in some sense. God right in the center. God not just part of our life. Now this is so easy, isn't it? That God can be a part of our life. But that's not how it is to be. God is to be right at the center of our life, leading and directing everything that we do. This is how it's meant to be for us. Is God at the center of your life, or is God part of your life? And then God is present as we meet together, as we gather as his people every Sunday. God is present with us here. In Christ, we gather in Christ, we have his word, he speaks to us. God is present with us. He's leading us, he's directing us, and so we're called to obedience. As his people, because of who we are, that we are saved, we are now in Christ, we are his people, we are to live, and we have the Holy Spirit, we are to live obedient lives. We have his word, we know what his will is for us, and he calls us to live in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ, to live in obedience. We're on the move home. In all the complexity of life, we are to live lives which are obedient to him. We are to listen to his word, and we are to obey it. We are to do that ourselves, each of us individually, and all of us together as a church. This is what we are to be doing. Whether we live for 40 years, 80 years, however many years, before he takes us home. So let's keep doing it. May it be a real joy for us to live each day knowing that we are in Christ, that God is with us, and he is leading us, and he is directing us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. Thank you that you are with us. You are leading us and directing us. And thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And may we joyfully follow you. Amen.